Psalm 23. We're going to begin at the second part of verse 3 of Psalm 23. Last week we talked about the Lord is my shepherd, I will have no needs. Last week we talked about the fact that God is our shepherd. And we also talked about the one who is the good shepherd, who is Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, is the good shepherd. Okay? We talked about the fact that as a good shepherd, He meets our needs. We have needs, He meets them. And as the message ended, we talked about the point where it says, as it says there in verse 3, He restoreth my soul, and we assigned a key word to that message. And what word was that? Who remembers? It's the word restoration. Okay? It's the word restoration. Well, this message this morning is also going to have a key word to it. And I want you to see if you can figure it out as we're going through. I will tell you what it is at the end, just in case. But we know from what we read last week in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I will have no needs. We talked about the characteristics of the sheep and such. But here's something that we may not see about them. It says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as it says in the King James. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What do you think a sheep or a lamb will do if you leave it to its own devices? If you leave it to itself, what will a lamb or a sheep do? Well, you take it to a good piece of grazing land, and if you leave them there without supervision, well, the old saying is that the best natural lawnmower you can find is a sheep. Okay? They will cut your grass for you. And if you leave them there, they will continue cutting your grass and continue cutting your grass until they have consumed everything down to the bare dirt. They'll destroy the roots. They will eat your grass. And certainly your lawn may look good for a short period of time, but before you know, there will be nothing left for them to graze on. They will need a shepherd who can lead them to a good grazing area. And if you're in Ginny's Sunday school class, you will know that any good shepherd would have several different grazing areas, and he will rotate them. He'll take them from one grazing area to the next grazing area so that they don't overburn any one of them, but they will keep moving from place to place. They'll have a grazing area for every certain season because he wants to make sure that the sheep have the food that they need. Now, we are a lot like sheep. When David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," what is he assuming? Well, he's assuming that he's a sheep and he needs a shepherd. Okay? Even the book of Isaiah says, "All we like what have gone astray? All we like sheep have gone astray." We have been likened in Scripture to sheep. And there are some things about us that are very similar to sheep, and here's one of them. We are a lot like sheep because we prefer to follow our own ideas and our own fancies and turn to our own ways, like it says in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. And it goes on, of course, to say, "But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, if I was to tell you that you are a sheep and you need a shepherd, how many of you would be immediately insulted? Would you feel insulted? Would you feel like I was insulting you? Well, just in case you think that I am being demeaning to you by calling you a sheep, I will tell you that I probably need a shepherd more than anybody else I know. Okay? Maybe you don't need a shepherd as badly as I do, but I can tell you that there are some times that I get off track and I need to be guided back. I need to be led back on track. Now notice what I just said. Anybody listening? What did I just say? I get off track and what do I need? I need to be led back. Notice I said the word led. That has nothing to do with pencils. It has nothing to do with plumbum on your chart of elements, which is the term for lead. How many of you knew that? If you knew that, I'm really worried for you. If you look at the periodic tables with all the elements on it, and you're going to find a symbol for lead, it's PB, which means plumbum. I think it's easier to say lead. We don't need that, okay? At any rate, I need a shepherd who will lead me back. I need to be led back. I do not need to be driven. You understand the difference between being driven and being led? What's the difference? When you drive something, you're standing behind it and you're pushing it. When you lead something, what are you doing? You're standing in front of it and you're guiding it. And that's what I need. I need a shepherd who will lead me back to where I need to be at times. Am I talking to myself here? Somebody help me out here. Am I talking to myself? How many of us have been off track at times? And you need a shepherd who will lead you back in the way that you should go. Turn, if you would, please, over to 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. We read in 1 Peter 2:21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are to do what? We're to follow his steps. We're to follow his steps. One of the things I love about Jesus is the fact that he is the good shepherd and he doesn't drive his sheep. He leads his sheep, and we are the ones, as the sheep of his pasture, that are called to what? Follow his steps. He is leading and we are to follow. He leads. He doesn't drive his sheep. He doesn't beat them, nor does Jesus woo his sheep. He leads them. Well, what kind of a shepherd could ever lead sheep by standing out in front of them and calling them? Here, sheepy, 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 sheepy. My neighbors out here think I'm nuts because about, 7 or 8 o'clock at night, I'll go outside and go, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Because it's time for all the cats to come and get their food. And my poor wife, she's like this little boy. But the thing is, yes, yeah, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And I'm it. And they literally come running up the street when it's time for supper. They hear me out there. They come dashing, flying up the road. And this is the way, however, Jesus does not lead. He doesn't woo us. He doesn't go, here, sheepy, sheepy. He says, here I am. Follow in my steps. Watch where I go and follow me. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Somebody asked me one time, what is a disciple? Well, here's a very simple definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Or are you waiting for him to come and call you and go, I'm going to pick on Dean. Here, Dean, Dean, Dean. Here, Dean. Here, Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy. Is this what Jesus does? No, he says this. I'm in here. Well, we're there. I'm in here. Follow me. I have shown you the way to go, written all about it. Now, follow me where I go. Where do you think Jesus is going to lead you? Well, according to what we read here in Scripture, he will lead you to the best areas for you to get food, the prime grazing areas. He leads you in paths of righteousness. What do you mean by paths of righteousness? He will always lead you the right way. Jesus will never lead you in a way that's the wrong way. Now, there may be sometimes you think that Jesus is leading you in an area and you're saying, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to do that. Because I've got things kind of good where I am right now. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, I want you to know, I can speak to you personally in this area, because that was a picture of me back in 1984, 30 years ago, when I was working in the shoe business and I was making a very good living and I had the potential to make a whole lot of money at it. And the Lord said, "You're not going to be selling shoes anymore. I want you to go to prepare for ministry." And I said to the Lord, "You must be talking to someone else, because you certainly would not want that to happen to me. I think the career path you've got me on right now looks pretty good. Perhaps you should go find somebody else." I had neglected the idea that he wanted to lead me in a path of righteousness, meaning the right one, in the way that he wanted me to go. My thing was, if he wants me to go into ministry, does that mean he's going to call me into Africa where they've got cockroaches that long? And of course they don't, but in my mind, they're that long. Do you think the Lord would call you into something and lead you into something that would be for your detriment? Do you think he would ever lead you into something that would be harmful to you? Do you think he would ever lead you into something that might cause you discomfort? Yes, he will. Yes, he will at times. There are some times a shepherd has to lead sheep through areas that did not make them very happy in order to get them to the places that they had to be. There are some times he led them into the valley. There are other times he would lead them up on a hill. Either way required some work to get to. But understand something. If the Lord is leading you, you can have perfect faith and trust in where He's leading you, because He leads you into goodness for His name's sake. He is not going to lead you anywhere that's going to cause harm for His name. Because His aim is what? Listen to me. Your betterment in His glory. Am I making myself clear? His aim is your betterment in His glory. So why would he ever lead you wrong? Some of you might know that I'm a Civil War guy. I like Civil War history and Civil War stories. I try not to tell you too many stories and, you know, Civil War stories, because I don't want to bore you out of your mind. But one of the guys that especially intrigued me back in the Civil War area was a fellow by the name of John Bell Hood. How many of you ever heard of John Bell Hood? Okay, some of you do know a little bit of Civil War history. General Hood led underneath General Lee, the Gray Fox, Robert E. Lee. And at one point, Lee commanded him to go to take the city of Franklin, Tennessee. So John Bell Hood led the Confederate armies, the rebel armies, to Franklin, Tennessee, where he met a force of Union fighters that were deeply entrenched. He knew that there was a great number of them, that they were well entrenched, and he took 30,000 Confederate soldiers to Franklin, Tennessee, to try to break through the Union line. And he sent 30,000 Confederate soldiers on a charge into Franklin, Tennessee. But so deeply entrenched were the Union armies that they killed 6,000 soldiers in a matter of a couple hours, to the point where the Confederate armies retreated. One of the commanders came running back to General Hood and said, "We are in retreat. We've lost one-fifth of our armies. What should we do?" What do you think Hood said? "Charge them again. And then charge them again." How many times do you think Hood would have told them to charge again if he had been leading the army instead of pushing them from the back? I can't tell you, but I'll tell you what. If it was me leading out front, I probably would have been a bit more careful. Wouldn't you? That's why the best leaders are people who lead and don't push. What kind of a pastor would I be if I was to look at you guys and say, "Okay, you guys, you go do this. You go do this." What kind of a shepherd would Jesus be if he said, "Okay, you guys, go do this. Go do this." But he doesn't do that. He stands out in front and he leads you in the right way for your goodness and his glory. He'll always lead you the right way. How many of you believe the Lord has wanted you to do something, but you've balked at it? You said, I don't know if I know this might be something the Lord wants me to do, but I don't really know if I should do that. That might be hard. Or that might be scary. I want you to know something. He will never lead you where His grace cannot sustain you. He will never take you to a place where He cannot extract you. God's will never lead you to a place where God knows you will be harmed. Are you listening? How many of you right now would say, yes, I know what you're saying, but I have been fighting with the Lord about something that He wants me to do, and I don't know if I want to do it. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can trust Him to lead you. Amen? How many of you have ever fought with the Lord over something and then given in and done it and then found out, hey, this really was a good thing? Yes? I'm glad I did that back in 1985. Went to Bible school. Went through Bible school. Thought I was being tortured to death. But I can tell you something. There's no place I'd rather be than right here, right in the center of His will, doing His thing. You can have the same thing. Follow Him. He will lead you the right way. And He will glorify Himself in it. And you'll find joy in it. Number two. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Point number one is basically that we could save ourselves a load of trouble if we would just let Him lead us. The second point is basically this. Sometimes we may face the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know anybody that would say, I can't wait. Here in this particular section of Psalm 23, it marks a change of tone in David's writing. Up to this point, David has been writing and saying, hey, let me tell you about my shepherd. I serve a shepherd and I am following a shepherd, and he is really good because he does this and this and this and this. But now, as he points to this point, up to this point, it's as if he is saying, I am a sheep and I'm going to boast in my shepherd. I'm going to boast in my shepherd to all that will listen. I'm going to tell them about what my shepherd has done. But here, he's talking about something else. What is he talking about? How many of you have been through something that has been so deep and so troublesome as a valley in your life that you doubted your ability to crawl out the other side of it? How many of you have faced a valley in your life? Some people have lots of them. Some people have lots of valleys. Some people have very few. Some people have very deep ones. Some people have valleys that aren't so deep. But somewhere in our journey, we are going to come to a valley that we all must cross. And I don't want to seem maudlin. I don't want to sound maudlin. But please turn to Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 will be found just before Peter. Okay? If you found Peter before, you can find Hebrews. Because it goes Hebrews, James, and then Peter. I'm sorry, 9:27. I need new glasses. I've been telling my wife this for months and she just doesn't, you know. She hasn't bought me new glasses yet. It's not her fault. Hebrews 9:27. Everybody got Hebrews 9:27? How many of you are still looking? Anybody still looking? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. How many people, ladies and gentlemen, who have ever been born of earth have not died? Well, only those who are still alive. Oh, that was really, that's a powerful point. How many people have not died? Well, those people who are still alive, which appears to be some of you. I'm kidding. How many people have not died? Those who have been still alive, and who else? Two others. Who are they? All you Bible students, who are the two people who have never died? Elijah? Enoch. Enoch and Elijah are the only people who thus far have escaped death. Matter of fact, what the Bible says, Elijah was taken up into the heavens in a chariot with wheels of fire. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. God was pleased with him. And then he just walked no more. Which means what? He just went out on a walk one day and he walked straight up into heaven. The Word tells you that Enoch has not yet tasted death. The Bible shows us that Elijah never died. Save those two people, of all the billions who have ever been born, what is the death rate among human beings? Roughly 1 out of 1. Which means, folks, I hate to tell you this, but there's a day coming when we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I particularly am not looking forward to that day because I don't know how I'm going to get there. But I want you to know that we can praise Jesus together if we know what will happen once it happens. If we are sure of our destiny after we walk through this particular valley. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you, when you think of the valley of the shadow of your own death, are terrified? I mean terrified. There are those who are terrified of it. And the idea is this, that the potential behind this whole valley of death thing can be extremely terrifying because we don't know how we're going to meet it. Are we going to someday just not wake up after we go to sleep at night? Are we going to die like my grandfather Van Horn, who was out one day riding the grandkids around? He had his John Deere tractor with the trailer behind it, taking the kids around the yard, just having all kinds of fun with the kids, and walks over to my dad, who was running a chainsaw. He said, "Hey, Albert, you've been running that pretty hard. Why don't you let it cool down for a couple minutes?" And he pulled out his handkerchief and went to mop his brow, and he dropped his handkerchief, bent over to pick it up, and he kept right on going. He died just like that. I hope I go like that. Have fun, and then all of a sudden it lights out. But we don't know how we're going to get there. And it can be terrifying. But I want to thank Jesus because he has removed the sting of death. And because of him, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory in the grave because he has taken that away. There is a promise of eternal life for all of those who place their hope and their trust in Jesus. The problem with it is that we can't walk the valley of the shadow of death with our loved ones. I don't care who it is that you consider to be the most close human being to you on planet Earth. They can't walk that valley for you. Our closest friends, our closest relatives, our one flesh relatives, meaning our husband or our wife, they can't walk the valley of the shadow of death for us. But would you like to know that the only one who ever conquered death will be there as you pass through that valley? Would you like to know that? How would it make you feel to know that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is there waiting for you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And what if I was to tell you that you can only be close to the Lord in death if you are close to the Lord in life? How many of you would say, I want to praise the Lord because I'm just as close to Jesus as I can possibly be in life? Anybody? I mean, just jump right up. Boy, Kevin, I am doing a bad job. If we want to be close to the Lord in death, we must be close to Jesus in life. How many of you want to be close to Jesus when, yea, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? You want to be close to Him then? Be close to Him now. How many would say, okay, I can get closer. Get closer. How do I do that? By following the shepherd. It's pretty simple. You can follow Him from a distance, or you can follow Him real close. Follow Him closely. Don't let anything get between you and Him. You got sin in your life? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get rid of it now. Are there priorities in your life that are standing in the way? Yes, I want to love Jesus, but there's these things here that are pretty important to me too. Jesus needs to be first. Amen? Here's a part that I like. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One of the things I really enjoyed about Ginny's Bible study on Psalm 23 is this beautiful picture of the rod and the staff that she was able to paint, you know, over the course of the days we were talking about the rod and the staff. And unfortunately, I've only got 5 minutes, so I'm only going to be able to give you a very brief idea about what we're talking about. When a shepherd is out in the field with his flock, back in David's time as he wrote this, they carried basically two implements with them. One was called a rod and one was called a staff. Okay? Today's shepherds, if you were to go to find guys that actually tend sheep today, which there are, they will actually still have a staff, a crook, that they can use, but they carry rifles. Okay? Obviously a better instrument for self-defense than a big old rod, which was a club. Okay, now follow with me. The rod that David spoke of was kind of like a club. And when a shepherd is being brought up to be a shepherd, they start learning at a very young age how to use this rod. And the shepherd will use the rod as something to correct the sheep. Okay? How many of you want to get hit by a club? Not me, not today. But the shepherd will learn at a very young age how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. Okay, I'd like to say that a shepherd back in David's age could take that rod and knock the eye out of a fly at 100 yards. The truth is they could throw it at very great speed and very great accuracy, and they would actually use it for the purpose of defending the sheep to keep them from enemies. And trust me, back then, they didn't have the rifles that could shoot a wolf at long range. They had to learn how to throw things at long range. Or if a sheep was starting to run out of the way where it should be, they could take that rod and they could cast it a long distance to frighten the sheep back into the fold. When I tell you that the rod was used for protection and for correction, how would that make you feel? What if I was to say that the rod was used at times as a means of disciplining the sheep? Now, don't forget, all we like sheep have gone astray. Remember that where I started back at point one? All we like sheep. Is it possible that you and I will ever need to be corrected or disciplined? You guys? Oh. Boy, good thing that never happened to me, boy. I tell you what, glad I'm outside of that one. The rod is used for discipline. If a sheep wanders away or approaches poisonous weeds, or gets to a place that will be hazardous, gets close to danger, the shepherd throws the rod and frightens the sheep back to where it should be. It's used for correction. Would it offend you if I was to tell you that all we like sheep need to be corrected by God once in a while? I know some people in this town and in this area that would take great issue with me over this, because they believe that the Lord never intends for you, or will never allow you, if you have enough faith, to have any pain or any suffering. And if you have any pain or any suffering in your life, it's because of lack of faith in your life. What if I was to tell you that there are times that the Lord will inflict us with discomfort for the purpose of guiding us back into the correct way? Just read the book of Hebrews for yourself, folks. It says, do not disdain the chastening of the Lord, because the Lord chastens those whom He loves. Which one of you have ever been a parent of a child that was so doggone perfect that you never had to correct them? I can guarantee you there's only been one mom in the history of planet Earth that never had to correct a sinful child. Now, who was that? It was Nancy Van Horn from Painted Post, New York. Wrong again. It was Mary. Jesus is the only person who's never sinned. I'm sorry, you guys, millennials. She may be angelic, but there may come a day sometime down the road where she disobeys you. I know it hasn't happened yet. Why are you laughing? You know what the terrible twos are? You learn what the terrible twos are? Way they get to the woesome threes and the horrible fours and the God help me fives. I was telling Christy downstairs this morning what Mark Twain said about children. Maybe you've heard it before. I'll tell you again. He said that children are great till they reach their teen years. When they hit their teens, you should put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And then when they hit 16, you plug up the knot hole. Just keep that in mind for future reference. There are times that we, like sheep, get close to dangerous things, and the Lord knows that we're close to dangerous things, and He has to move us back where we need to be. I find great comfort in that. I find great comfort in the fact that I had parents who loved me enough to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge when necessary. I thank God for a grandmother who was like 4'11" and 90 pounds, but who taught me the meaning of the phrase, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. I thank God for the people that corrected me and got me going the way that I should be going. Thank the Lord because He's willing to do that for you. You can take comfort in the fact that if the Lord chastens you, it's for your betterment. But it says, His staff also. The staff, on the other hand, was a very long and slender stick with a hook on the end of it. Perhaps you've heard of the shepherd's hook. Yes? Okay. A shepherd's hook was something that the shepherd would use if a sheep or a lamb was stuck in a thicket. The shepherd would take that thing, slip it into the thicket, get it around the lamb or the sheep's neck, and pull them to safety. He could also use it to pull them if they'd fallen into water and couldn't get out. Pull them to safety with that. It was a device that he would use that showed authority, it showed them power, and it showed them guidance and the ability to keep them safe. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. Last week, at the end of the message, I gave us a key word, and that key word was, oh, please tell me that you remember what it was, because I reminded you of it earlier today. It's the word restoration. The Lord restores those who are His sheep. The key word for today is the word comfort. Comfort. You can know that you're walking in the right path in life. You can know that if you are following Jesus and somehow stumble off the path, that He will guide you back. You can know and be comforted by the fact that if you live a life today that is disciplined and close to Jesus, that His rod and His staff will be a source of comfort for you. And you can also know that when the day comes that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear any evil, because the Lord will be there. I find great comfort in knowing that in life, Jesus is there for us. I find even greater comfort in the fact that when the time comes that these eyes grow dim in death, that the first thing I'll see when I pass through this veil is the glorious face of my Savior Jesus. Do you find comfort in that? How many of you are here today and in here you're suffering? The key word for today is comfort. Let's pray. As we're praying, as we always say, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is not going to be an altar call today, but I want to pray for those of you who stand here today in need of comfort. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." You need not have a troubled heart. The God of comfort is here for you. Would you just lift your hand if that's you, if you need His comfort today, so I can pray for you? Wow. Yes, I see those hands. You can lower them. Thank you. Anybody else? Many, many hands all over the place here today. Last call. Anybody else would say, "Yes, remember me. I need the comfort today." Father, you've seen the hands that went up across this congregation this morning. Lord, you know the hurt in every one of the hearts connected to those hands. Father, they need you. We need you. Father, perhaps we need the comfort of knowing that you're guiding us back onto the right path. Father, perhaps we need the comfort of knowing that when we pass in this life, we will pass into a new life. But Father, today we praise you because we know that whatever the case, we have a shepherd who is there to lead us in this life or in the one to come. Father, we pray that you would touch every one of the hearts that raise those hands here today. Lord, show them your love, show them your care, show them the comfort, Lord, that they can find in you and only you, because you are the comforter. And when you left us, you said, "I'm going to send you another one. I'm going to send you one like myself, another comforter," and that is the Holy Spirit. So, dear God, we pray that your Spirit would touch every single heart in this place. And, Lord, that you would give us even joy, abundant joy, as we come out the other side of this thing that is causing us this hurt and this pain. Thank you, Father, for a shepherd like Jesus. Lord, help us to follow him closely in this life so that we may follow him in the one to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.